Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah. You ever think that you think you know how you're going to begin when you prepare something and then you find out you have to change it? Does that happen to you, Laura? I'm going to read a scripture here, and it's not where we're going this morning. But you all know it. Matthew 24. You know what Matthew 24 is about. And it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You'll see they are not troubled, but do not be troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And the key word there is pestilence. Daily Courier the other day. Locust outbreak is the most serious in 25 years. Listen to this. Ethiopia, the most serious outbreak of locusts in 25 years, is spreading across East Africa and posing unprecedented threat to food security. Unusual climate conditions are partly to blame. Yeah. Swarms of locusts hanging on the horizon. They are roughly the length of a finger, these locusts. They fly together by the millions, it says, devouring crops and forcing people to wade through them. An extremely dangerous increase in locust swarm activity was reported in Kenya. East African reported this week one swarm, now this is one, measured 37 miles long and 25 miles wide. When you see the signs of the times, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. It is coming. He is coming. He's giving us all the signs of it. And how many people don't even recognize that as biblical prophecy? Amazing. Amazing. In the Courier on January 17th, Friday's paper, they are printing God's word. They're tunneling underground, putting their missiles underground, and now they're getting earthquakes that's collapsing their tunnels. Hand of God. Those of you that were here last week, remember that we saw some pretty powerful realizations. One, the first, nothing is impossible with God. And the second, we saw God's angelic workforce. Now, I thought I was going to be all finished with that impossible with God miracle thing. But apparently God's not finished with it. And so I have to just share a small story here about myself. I finished that message Sunday, and I went home. And in my prayer time on Sunday night, I received word from the Spirit that said, tomorrow morning, go out into your shop and turn on your printer. I know, that's kind of strange, because I have this big wide format printer that I print artwork and stuff with. And it has been broke. I said a year and a half. My wife says 5 or more years. It doesn't work. It gives me an error message. Overload on your drive motor. Turn it on. Overload on your drive motor. And I don't know. I looked and I checked for fuses. So I threw it in my shop, in the spray booth, where it's covered with overspray and rat turds and all kinds of dirt. Good place for a high-quality printer. Monday, I went out with an extension cord. No computer, no nothing. Plugged it in. Hit the on button. It turns on. It goes through its gyrations, and you listen to it, ding, ding, dong, dong, whatever. And then it tells me on the screen, your yellow ink is low. I put another ink cartridge in it. It goes through some more gyrations. It says, load paper. It's not even hooked to a computer. What do you mean, load? Load paper. Goes through some more gyrations, and then it says, I'm ready to print. I'm ready to print? This thing hasn't worked in years. It would always give me an overload message. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, I'm going to say why. What is the importance of this printer over so many of the problems that you people have and that maybe I have, that he makes my printer? I haven't touched this thing. That he repairs my printer sitting in the worst environment it could possibly be. I have no explanation. So, I want every one of you to take a moment right now. I want you to dig into your mind, and I want you to pull up what you think is impossible for God. And I want you to put it in the palm of your hand. And I want you to give it to Jesus Christ, who's right next to you. Hand it over to him right now, because they are not your worry anymore. Give them to Christ. Amen. Now, the second thing, I want to look at angels for a second, because we saw them in Scripture last week, and we're going to see them more. They are all throughout the book of Acts. They are all throughout the Bible. They are constantly in the Scriptures, angels. Angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, angels are servants who minister to you. They minister to us as we serve the Lord. Hebrews 1:14. Now, we have ordinary angels. I'll call them ordinary angels if there are such a thing. And we have angel of the Lord, which is Christophany of Jesus Christ himself. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord first appeared to Hagar when she fled from her mistress Sarai in Genesis chapter 16. He appeared to her and says, go back. Later on, the angel of the Lord visited Abraham. We know that, just before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In Numbers, get this, the angel of the Lord appeared to a donkey. Ridden by Balaam. And the appearances go on and they go on. Gideon, Samuel's mother and father, Elijah, David, they're all in Scripture. There's so many, I didn't mention them all. And ordinary angels appeared to Zacharias, to Mary, to Joseph. And we know very little about angels. But we also know angel help was given to Jesus. We had angel comforting in his time in the temptation of the desert. He had angel strengthening in his agony in Gethsemane. We had angel attendance on his resurrection. And we had angel announcements when he ascended into heaven and they talked about his coming again. And from all these instances of angels, we can expect that to all the tempted and to all the trialed people of Christ, angel help will come to them in their time of need. Now, the help we receive just may not be that physical form like we see the apostles. But nonetheless, we will see a powerful force that takes care of us, that guides us, that protects us, that influences us, closing doors and opening doors that no one will shut. Okay, now we go to our scripture for today, which includes probably more angels. Acts chapter 5, we're going to finish the chapter, I promise. Acts chapter 5, we are, I'll back up a couple verses because you need a run-in. When you do the long jump, you need a running start. 19, the angel of the Lord, here we are, Jesus Christ, opens the prison doors and brought them out, the apostles, and said, now he talks to them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, this is the apostles, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22, but when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison doors shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, there's probably good reason to think that the apostles, after being freed, had questions in their mind regarding, what do we do now? What do we do now? When Jesus sent them out two by two, we read that in Luke, what did he tell them? He instructed them. In Luke 9, when whoever will not receive you, he says, when you go into that city, leave it. Go out of the city and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony. So maybe they're thinking here, well, we just got rejected last time. We got thrown in prison. Maybe we're supposed to leave Jerusalem and go somewhere else. But the angel tells them no. The angel says, continue your work right here in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, isn't it satisfying to know that when God confirms the direction of your path, that he also tells you what you're supposed to be doing on the path? If you're supposed to be picking raspberries on this side or blueberries on that side, he'll tell you that. So they purpose themselves, it says, immediately to obey the word of the Lord. As soon as the temple gates were opened, that's early morning, they would open the gates and the people would come. They were there and they were teaching the people. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not fearing what man could do to them. The treasure of the gospel rested in their hands. If they dropped the ball and quit, then all the work of Jesus Christ would be silent and would fall to the ground. It would not go on. There was no plan B to spread the gospel. When we are obeying God and doing His work, we can cheerfully trust Him with our safety. He will protect us. He will not forsake us. He tells us, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Exactly. So at daybreak, the apostles are at the temple, and they go in and teach with the courage of the gift and grace of God. It was not their own courage. Beams of strength coming down from the Almighty to them. Christian soldiers possess, there it is, a moral courage in which they only fear God and no one else. The apostles chose to fear God, and they chose to obey Him, and they knew no other fear. It didn't matter. The high priest, this is really cool, thinking his prisoners are secured in the prison, goes on preparing his prosecution. He calls the council together. And this time, and some versions say they call it the whole Senate is called together. In my version, it says all the elders of Israel. The complete court. This includes the Sanhedrin, which is 70 members. It includes the outer court of 23 more. It includes the inner court of 23 more. A total of 116 judges all gathered, all to go against the apostles. Now the high priest thinks he called this court together. No, he didn't. God ordered this court together. And He ordered it together to confuse the enemies, that the apostles' testimony would be more public than ever before. And that very possible, there's a whole bunch of people here that never heard the gospel, would never hear the gospel, because the Sanhedrin wasn't going to preach it. And now, here they are, all gathered in one room. And the 12 apostles are going to just lay it right on them. It's the one who sits in the heavens that's in command. It's not the judge behind the bench. Remember that. Although he thinks he's running the show, this high priest is not. Now we can suppose that, like most good lawyers, he's making a pretty good solemn speech to this court. And it may go something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase this. This is not in Scripture. We have a very dangerous moment, making its way through Jerusalem right now, guys. The preaching of the doctrine of Jesus. And it's imperative we suppress it immediately. I'm imagining he's saying this. And I have the ringleaders in the common prison right now. So let's go fetch them, and we're going to proceed. That's the picture. And so they send an officer to go get them. God must have a sense of humor. He's got to. And I'm tempted to smile when I imagine the look on these guards' face when they go to the prison and see these locked doors with the guards in front of it, and they go inside and their prisoners are not there. And they go back to the Sanhedrin and tell them, yes, the prison was secure, it was not broken into, an earthquake did not destroy it, but they're gone. And here the Sanhedrin is. They're trying to stop miracles from happening when in reality they're causing them to increase. And they create one almost themselves by doing that. So we have to look at the contrast here between the apostles and the members of this council. This council, well-educated, all anointed, and they were the approved authority, but they had no ministry of power. We have the apostles on this side, ordinary laymen, fishermen, some may even be less than fishermen. But God's power was at work through them. The council here is desperately trying to protect themselves and to protect their dead traditions, the traditions of men, while the apostles are risking their lives sharing the living Word of God. We have the dynamic church here enjoying the new that Christ brought, and we have the dead council defending the old. And look at their emotions of this dead council. They're all over the place. Scripture says, envy, bewilderment, fear. Let's read on a little. Verse 24 through 28. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. At this point, these religious leaders just have to wonder, who are we dealing with? We had them locked up in prison. The guards are still there. The doors are still locked. They're not. What's going on? Wake up. See the glory of the Lord. There was repeated evidence of supernatural power at work with these followers of Christ. So hearing that they're in the temple teaching, go arrest them again. And they do. And there's a little lesson there for us, because sometimes we think, and we're tempted to think, that when God miraculously delivers us, either from an illness or a sickness or from a trial or tribulation, that we think we're free forevermore. No, don't think that. That wasn't the case with the apostles. It's not the case with us. And so here they are, standing in front of the Sanhedrin one more time. But notice that the officers, they went with the officers quietly because their trust was with God. And the officers did not force a violence on them because they feared the people. These apostles were thought pretty highly of and respected by the people. And they were afraid that they would be stoned. if they manhandled them, if they bound them and dragged them out of the temple. So I bet they just asked them, would you please come with us? And they said, sure. If this was God's design, then why were they freed from the first time if they were just to be arrested again? Well, we don't know for sure, but I bet it was to humble those religious leaders a little bit and to just put a halt on their fury of being persecutors of these apostles. And they're not afraid of this second trial. They didn't fear what these men could do to them. You remember Matthew 10? Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so when they stand before the council, the high priest boldly accuses them of breaking the law. His law. But notice he couldn't even speak the name of Jesus. He said, I told you not to speak in this name. Are you trying to bring this man's blood upon me? Well, if you remember, when they were crying for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what was their declaration before Pontius Pilate? They cried out, let this man's blood be upon us and upon our children. And now they're accusing the apostles of trying to put this blood on them. They themselves brought it on them. And his accusation was actually a wonderful testimony of the effectiveness of the gospel being preached. He says, look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wow, that's great. The apostles weren't blowing their own horn that loud. At that point, I am almost positive that this high priest realized that if these apostles were right, then all the Jewish leaders were wrong in crucifying Christ and condemning him. And they were guilty of his blood. So ironically, as this trial proceeds, we see the apostles become the judges, and the council becomes the accused. 29. But Peter and the other apostles answering his question, did we not tell you not to preach in his name? He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, whom you murdered, God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's their answer. It was not a defense. It was not a plea for mercy. Oh, we're sorry, have mercy on us. No, it was just a simple explanation of what their actions were. The New Testament teaches us we should submit to authority over us, but not when it contradicts God. The apostles didn't change any of their convictions. They obeyed God. They trusted that the Lord would take care of them and take care of all the consequences of them obeying him. They knew they could not serve two masters. They cannot serve God and serve this high priest. Can't be done. They had already declared whose side they were on. They stood firmly for the Lord. And he honored their courage and their faith. In verse 29, mine says the word ought. What does yours say, Judy? In 29, we ought obey God. Ought, okay. It's a poor translation. Bingo. That is the best translation, because if you actually look up the Greek, it uses, that word means must. We must obey God rather than men. So I looked up in my original Greek, and it says, it is right to obey God rather than men. Doesn't even have that word. But should the time ever come that we be living under laws or jurisdictions created by men that contradict the laws of God, then I have to take that same position. I must obey God. And I will. In Peter's second sermon, Acts 3, he called Jesus Prince and Savior. And Prince means a pioneer, one who leads the way as a pioneer of life. Jesus saves us by leading us into the exciting experiences as we walk in the newness of life. Hebrews chapter 2 calls him the captain of our salvation. Captain also means pioneer. Our salvation experience cannot be static. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. You can't just stand still as a Christian. It doesn't go that way. Your life is not a parking lot. It's a launching pad. We have to grow spiritually. We have to continually be making progress in our walk. And if we keep reading in Hebrews up to chapter 12, he's called the author of our faith. Author? Look into it, and it means pioneer. Kind of suggests that he leads us into these new experiences to test our faith and to help it grow. What a bold witness these apostles gave before the highest Jewish court in the land. And the Spirit of God enabled them so that they were not afraid. After all, Jesus promised to be with them through his Holy Spirit. He promised to empower them for witness and for service. And he promises to be with us too. But 33 says, when they heard this, this is the high court, the Sanhedrin, they were furious. And they plotted to kill them. Part of the council wants to kill the apostles, just as they did Jesus. When people refuse to deal with disagreements on the basis of principle and truth, they often resort to verbal or physical violence, and sometimes both. The sad thing is that sometimes this violence, and we see it today, just read the paper, look at the news, it masquerades as patriotism or as religious zeal. And it's not. When understanding fails, violence takes over. People begin to destroy each other in the name of the nation. Or in the name of their God. But after hearing wise counsel from Gamaliel, They decided, let's only beat them. Now, you know what beating was in those days? That was 39 stripes. Paul did it, had it done to him 3 times, I think. They thought, let's intimidate them. Let's lecture them, no more teaching, and let's beat them. And that should do it. Ha! It didn't. It says they left rejoicing, doesn't it? Rejoicing. 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And 42. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did not stop. They weren't rejoicing because they were beaten. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And even this beating had absolutely no good in stopping the apostles from spreading the gospel. This challenges us, folks, as followers of Christ. They continued on when many people stop. So often we find the threat of social rejection enough to keep us quiet about who Jesus is and what he did for us. Yes. We need this apostle courage and determination to stand firm for Jesus. They witnessed daily. They took advantage of witnessing opportunities wherever they were, in the temple, in the home, in the market. It didn't matter. Every Christian is a witness. You're either a good one or a bad one. Our witness will draw others to Christ, or it'll drive them away. So you have to witness with love. Paul tells us, without love, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm just a gong sounding in the background. So it's a good practice every day when you get up in the morning. Ask the Lord for wisdom and grace needed to be a loving witness for him. And if we look for opportunities and expect God to give them to us, you will never lack an open door. My brother is really excited. Let's close. Lord, it is in you that we trust and we surrender. And we pray, Lord, for this strength from the Holy Spirit to be a loving witness for you. Not a pushy. Not like the one I read about in the paper with the city councils. Not like those. But a loving witness, Lord, that honestly shares their life and what you've done in our life with others. That they can have that joy and that peace that you've given us. And as we go through trials, and we have some coming, that you stand before us and you strengthen us with the fear of God and not the fear of man. And we let you take care of the consequences. And if they strip me of everything I have, so be it. As Job said, I come into this world with nothing. I'll leave it with nothing. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we continue gather a little bit longer here, we may fellowship. that your Spirit would be among us and guiding and directing us and helping. We thank you so much for the miraculous things that you've shown us, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. And we come to you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.